Well, thanks for the opportunity of being here with you this morning. I hope you will be able to understand me clearly. English is my second language, so I'm still learning Spanish, by the way. and then they want me to speak English. And in Zambia, we speak British English because it was a British colony. And then it's mixed with all the local languages, and then one that I'm trying to speak there. And so I got a mixture of everything. So hopefully you'll be able to understand me well this morning. Some of you have asked me how I got in touch with church. So I met Pastor Brian many years ago in Zambia. So he came to Zambia. And it's funny because I was in Zambia. I just arrived in Zambia. I've been there a few months. And I wasn't planning on staying long. My plan was to plant churches in South America or somewhere in Mexico or somewhere. But the Lord kept us there. And so he asked me, hey, do you guys need support, you know, to look into that? And I said, you know what, I don't really think we do right now because we're not going to stay long. Then 2 years later, I was like, why did I say no? So, anyway, because we ended up staying. But so then he got me in touch with Pastor Joe, and we started talking on the phone and just kind of hit it off and had a really good, we have a lot of good things in common, philosophy. I mean, these are men that love the Lord, that are, you know, that want to see the Lord exalted. They want to see missions, and they love Jesus. They preach the word and, you know, love the flock. Good men, you know. What else did you ask me to tell them? Yeah. Oh, sorry. I'm kidding, brother. Yeah, okay, thanks. Thanks. All right, well, man, I'm going to get in trouble here. If you have your Bibles, please open it to Matthew chapter 12. I just felt really like we clicked, you know, as far as philosophy. So thank you very much, Pastor Joe and everybody, for having us here this morning. So Matthew chapter 12. I'm sorry, did I say 12? I meant Matthew chapter 8. Sorry. I had my Bible in chapter 12, so that's why. Sorry. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18. And at the end, if you want to get one of our prayer cards, we put them out there, and you can just pray for us. And, you know, we put a lot of updates on Facebook also. You want to follow us there, and, you know, we see what the Lord is doing in Zambia and across Africa. So I want to talk to you today about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, the cost of discipleship. Before we read the passage, I want to tell you a quick story. There's a man named Alfred. He's the one that spoke, the third guy that spoke there in the video. He is South Sudanese. He's about 40 years old. He turned 40 just recently. And he was born in South Sudan. South Sudan started the war in 1983, the war for independence. The Sudan, the north was Muslim, or still Muslim, 99% Muslim. And the south was influenced by the British, so they wanted to become Christians, you know, adopt Christianity just to fit with the West. And they wanted to be independent from the Muslims. They're all blacks, you know, the north, you have a lot of Arabs. And so then they wanted to be independent, and the war started. So 1983, that's the year Alfred was born. So like 90% of South Sudanese or 94% of South Sudanese have been born and raised in war. That's all they've known their whole lives, running and fleeing and staying alive and starving. And so he was taken from his family when he was a child, and he was forced to join the war as a child soldier. I don't know, you've probably seen movies or heard about that. Happens a lot in African wars. So he was taken. He saw the worst atrocities you can possibly think of. Then one day when he was in his teens, they were in a fight, and he managed to escape through the jungle and walk through the jungle for many days, starving, until he made it to Uganda, the neighboring country in the south. And he made it to the refugee camps. And that's where, after a while, he came to know the Lord there. And he has been training with us. He's a member of our church. We're going to send him over to South Sudan. And Alfred knows what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus. He said to me, everybody's running from the war. Because the war now continues. The tribes are fighting for power. Everybody wants power. And they keep killing each other. There's a peace treaty right now, but they've signed several peace treaties and they break them. So he said, everybody's running away from the war. And I don't know what's going on. He goes, I'm going to the war. I'm going back there. And when everybody is running away and everybody that has an opportunity to leave South Sudan leaves it with no questions asked, and I'm here in a good country like Zambia, it's more stable, and I'm going back. And he knows what it costs to know Jesus Christ and to be a disciple of Christ. And so look at Matthew 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Verse 19, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew makes a parenthesis in what is going on in the context here. So there are miracles that are happening. And so he has healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he has healed many others. He has preached the greatest sermon in the history of Christianity. And so he preached a sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And so people are now following him because he preaches like one that has as one that has authority and not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And so he's an authoritative teacher, a great pastor, a great leader, a great teacher. He's performing miracles. So he's got a lot of people coming and a lot of people around him. So here's where we are. And Jesus is performing a series of miracles. But in between that, he's about to calm the storm right after this passage. But in between that, he gives us a glimpse of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so he's going to explain to us what that means. And just for historical context sake, a disciple was not like a student like we know today. But a disciple was somebody, when you wanted to learn and be trained, you would have to actually find a master or a teacher, a rabbi. And it was more like college shopping, you know, students kind of look for the best and all that. And so they would kind of see which master was, you know, a good and they can learn from. And they would ask the master if they could join them in the teachings and to be educated by them. And so the person that joined the master would have to leave everything behind, would have to sacrifice everything, and would have to leave everyone behind. And then his greatest aspiration would be to become like the master. When the master saw that he was ready, he would send them out to perpetuate the teachings of the master. Or when the master was gone, the disciples of the master would perpetuate the teachings, which is what happens when Jesus goes back to heaven, right? So he says, I have all authority, I've taught you, now you go and make more disciples, right, of the master, and then you teach them all the things that I've commanded. So this is the context of discipleship in the Bible. There was no schools, you know, so it was different. And you couldn't call yourself a disciple if you did not live with the master, live like the master, learn from the master, and taught what the master said. And so this is what it means to be a disciple in the ancient times. And so Jesus here is going to give us a little summary of what that means. And we're going to be presented with two men that Matthew mentions. And if I can summarize the whole passage in one sentence, would be this: being a true disciple of Jesus means that you have counted the cost and you're willing to sacrifice everything to follow the master. If you are to be a disciple, being a true disciple of Jesus means that you have counted the cost and you're willing to sacrifice everything to follow the master. So let's look at three things here in this passage of what that means. And the first thing I want you to see, what a disciple is not, okay? Number one, a true disciple does not belong in a crowd of false followers. A true disciple does not belong in a multitude of false followers. Look at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So here, Jesus has just performed miracles. He's teaching in an amazing way. He's authoritative. He teaches with passion, not like the Pharisees. He's not teaching rules and regulations and change the outside and look good and nice. Jesus has a crowd. And the crowd is growing ever more and is growing larger and larger and larger. And everybody wants to see this new master because he's in style and he's performing all these great deeds, and everybody wants to see. And in the Gospels we find more than 40 times that Jesus had a crowd around him. These people and the crowds were not true disciples. They were uncommitted, unconverted, and they're only there to see what's going on. They don't belong to him. They're not following him like the true inner circle of Jesus Christ, of disciples, right? He had very few disciples. So these are only people in a crowd. And they're there to see what's going on. In John chapter 6, he tells people, you're only after me because you saw me feeding the 5,000. You're only after food. On other occasions, they're only after miracles, after healing, but they don't want Jesus Christ. This is just a crowd. And in the different stories in the Gospels, Jesus responds to the crowds in different ways. The majority of the times, he confronts the crowds and says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. But it's interesting that in this context, he gave orders to go over to the other side. See, I'm a church planner. So if I had a crowd around me and they're there to hear me preach, now I want to take the opportunity and preach to the crowd and say, you need to repent. Jesus has this opportunity and he leaves the crowds behind. That kind of seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Because they're not after the gospel. He gives orders to whom? To his disciples. To go to the other side. And his disciples followed him. The crowd stays behind. And they're only there to see what's going on. And you see, brethren, this is what much of Christianity is like today. Or so-called Christianity. There are so many people that come to Jesus, but they're only out in a crowd. They're uncommitted, unconverted, and they're just there because that's the way it's always been. That's what they do, right? And they belong to a crowd of false followers. This is my biggest challenge in Zambia as a minister, that everybody in Zambia claims to be a Christian. Because a president in 1996 says, I declare Zambia a Christian nation, put it on the constitution. Everybody takes it so seriously, but very few people know the Lord. It's interesting that it's a culture of, there's a lot of animistic beliefs, the belief of spirits and stuff. And so people on Sunday, they might be in church, and on Monday, they're visiting the witch doctor. And everybody wants a Bible, but they look at the Bible more as some kind of charm that protects you against a ghost or an evil spirit or something like that. But yet, they're all Christians. Even the witch doctor may ask you, do you want witchcraft with Bible or without Bible? How does that even work? I don't even know. I mean, but there's so much Christianity. Everybody talks about Jesus. I mean, I've known people named Leviticus. I've known people named Psalms. I've known people, you know, Bible stuff. And, you know, funny names in Zambia, very funny names. But especially in the East, you know, I met a guy named Obvious. He goes, my name is Obvious. I'm like, well, not really. So I met many funny names. But, you know, the point is this. People there follow in a crowd. And prosperity gospel is a norm. So thousands upon thousands upon thousands pour to these churches. And they're there. And they want to see miracles. And they claim to speak in tongues. And they're foaming and rolling and doing all kinds of things and jumping around. And they're expelling demons left and right and all kinds of things. But they don't know Jesus Christ. But it's not so different here. So many people that claim to know Jesus. But they're following from afar in a crowd. You know why in a crowd it's so easy to hide? You're just one more face. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to be so holy. You just have to be there once a week. You just have to pretend you belong. I worked at a Christian school in Michigan and for 5 years. The saddest thing that I witnessed is how many kids graduated from that great Christian school and walked away from the Lord when they went off to college or after college. And I'm sure you know many like that. How many people you remember that were in church and then all of a sudden they're in the world. But they looked okay. They were here,
often.
They belonged in a crowd of false followers. You know what? It's just that very few of us think of the reality of false Christianity. Jesus had one false disciple among his 12. What do you think we have? And in a crowd this large, I'm sure there are many right now, some that don't know Jesus Christ. Within the sound of my voice, that don't know Jesus Christ. That you've been coming, but have never converted. That you've never trusted in Jesus. You have not given him your life. It's, you know, you check, you follow the rituals, you do a few prayers, you give a few dollars, you sing the songs, you dot every I and cross every T, but you have not trusted in Jesus. And Jesus here sees the crowd and he gives orders to depart from the crowd because he would rather have one disciple that is converted and sold out to him than 1,000 people that are unconverted and uncommitted in a crowd. And brethren, this is what we do in missions. This is why we do missions, because we want disciples that would sing, "Let the nations be glad." That would bring worshipers of the Lamb to the feet of God and to the foot of the cross to convert and to trust in Him. This is why missions must be, and the gospel must be the essence of missions. I'm in Africa and I see all kinds of things that are done in the name of missions. Digging wells, building houses, you know, bringing clothes, teaching women a trade. And the gospel, it's just a little footnote in their life. Because they're okay with an unconverted crowd. And Jesus here says, a disciple. And Matthew here teaches us that a true disciple of Jesus does not belong in the crowd. So if that's your case today, I hope you would think about it and consider your life. Do I know Jesus Christ? Or do I only belong in a crowd? All right, so let me move on to the second thing. All right, don't look at the clock, okay, please. Because they gave me a certain time, but the clock started way lower than that. So I know there are two lies a pastor say. I'm going to be brief, and I'm almost done. So I'm not going to say those two, okay? So let's go to verse 19. And the second thing, what is a disciple of Jesus? The second thing is... a true disciple is willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus to trust in him and to trust in him. Willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus to trust in him. Verse 19, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So it was customary for the would-be disciples to pick a rabbi. And so he comes as scribe, and he wants to join a rabbi. Now, think about it. A scribe is an educated guy. He's already gone through school. He already knows the Old Testament. He knows Hebrew well. He knows the Torah. He's memorized it and probably memorized the entire Old Testament. Many, many scribes did that. And so this guy knows the Bible well. He knows God. He knows the system. Oh, he knows about God. He knows the system. He sees the rabbi. This guy has got a lot of people around him. He sees the crowds. He sees the fame. He sees the miracles and says, "That's the one I want." He wants to be a disciple of the one that is in the center of all the action. But his heart is not in it. He didn't know. He didn't count the cost. He thought it was all easy. He thought Jesus was like other rabbis. Other rabbis would be so glad and so ready to take on a disciple like him because he was a scribe. You didn't have to teach him a ton of things. He's already very educated. And the scribe is probably thinking, this was customary in the old times in discipleship. He's probably thinking, "I'm gonna go up the ranks and I'll be the main disciple because look, these guys are a bunch of fishermen. They barely know how to read and write. I'm a scribe." And so the guy says to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go, Master. I'll be your disciple. No problem. Just tell me, what are we going to do?" And Jesus tells us the heart of this would-be disciple. And he He shows us that his heart is not in the right place. He didn't have any idea what it meant to follow Jesus. So Jesus is going to tell him what it means to be a disciple. And a disciple must be willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus Christ, to trust in him. So he says, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So here's a point. A hole and a nest, they're nothing great, right? But they're more than what Jesus had during his earthly ministry. And we don't know if Jesus had a home. Some people say, well, maybe in Capernaum it was his home in the house of Peter, right? Or maybe in Nazareth he had a house. Or it doesn't matter. The text doesn't say that. But during his earthly ministry, he didn't have one. He moved from village to village. And so Jesus didn't have a home. This guy is thinking about glamour, because you would pick the most known rabbi, because religious leaders would normally be wealthy. And now you're picking the one that is the coolest right now. He's in style. He's in right now, right? He's the one. And so he's thinking about fame and glamour and comfort. And Jesus says, there's none of that. Birds have more than me. Are you ready to sacrifice it all to follow the master? He's thinking about self. He's thinking about comfort. He thinks discipleship, I follow Jesus and everything is going to be okay. He didn't think about the cost. And I got to ask you, I mean, what does it cost you to follow Jesus? What do you sacrifice for Jesus? Is life all about self? Is life about the accumulation of stuff? 1 second after you're dead, it's not going to matter how much you had. 20 years probably after you're dead, no one is going to remember your name. Jesus calls him and says, this is what it means. It's to sacrifice everything to follow the master. Now, there's something really cool here. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is the first time the title Son of Man appears in the Gospels. So Son of God speaks of the deity of Christ, right? His essence as God. But Son of Man speaks of his humanity. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so it speaks of his humanity. And in his humanity, Jesus was dependent on the Father. I mean, he prayed, he ate, he slept, he rested. And here, he was depending on the Father for sustenance. In Luke chapter 8, we find that he was being cared for at times by some women, providing for the ministry of Jesus. Mary Magdalene and others. And so Jesus mentions Son of Man so that he would show us that he was dependent on the Father. And he's basically telling the scribe, are you ready to live like this? Where you would leave everything behind, you're going to follow me, you're not going to have a permanent home, you're not going to have glamour, you're not going to have fame, you're not going to have a lot of stuff, and you're going to be like the Son of Man, depending on the Father fully. Are you ready for that? That's what Jesus calls you and me. Everything you have is his. He didn't call you to accumulate more and more and more. He didn't call you to avoid pain at all costs. He didn't call you to be comfortable. He didn't call you to be happy. He called you to be joyful in him, even in the midst of difficulties. He called you to depend on him. He didn't call you for that. If you are thinking that's Christian life and you should always be happy and you should always be comfortable and things should always be okay, then you have no idea of what Christianity 101 is. What basic Christianity is. Jesus says, you want to be a disciple? You got to be willing to sacrifice. You can't be like this scribe. See, the scribe is thinking prestige. Oh man, this is a great teacher. Right, he's thinking a good resume. Imagine how it would look like in his credentials if it says disciple of Jesus, the one that cast out demons. Position, I mean, he could go up the ranks.
right? Among the disciples. This was a confused follower. He has not paid, he has not counted the cost. You remember the guy in Luke chapter 14? He's going to build a tower. And he doesn't count the cost. He gets to the foundation and he doesn't have enough to finish. And everybody begins to mock him. That's the same concept. In fact, in the same passage, the Bible says that Jesus had a crowd too. And that's what he says to the crowd. You need to count the cost. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to count the cost. And do you know what it costs to follow Jesus? It costs you everything. It will cost you everything. Everything you are, everything you have is His. When you surrender to Jesus, when you follow the Master, when you become His disciple, you say, I will follow you wherever you go. He says, all your stuff is mine. All your life is mine. All your family is mine. Everything you are and have is mine. Yet, our hold, our grasp on the things of the world is so tight, right? But when we start realizing this, when the grasp on the things of the world becomes looser and looser, our grasp unto Christ becomes tighter and tighter. So that's what a disciple is. He's willing to sacrifice and trust in Jesus for sustenance and for care. All right? Now, last thing. Verse 21. A true disciple does not give any conditions, but follows immediately. A true disciple does not give Jesus any conditions, but follows immediately. Look at verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Here we have a second would-be disciple. Now here the Bible says that he was a disciple. Well, the word mathetes in the Greek for disciple, and there are other words that are used, but that's the main one, can be used in different ways, right? And in the way it's being used here, it's not referring to a true disciple. It's referring to a guy that has probably been around Jesus, okay? And he understands what it means. So, in fact, if you notice, he goes a step further and he calls Jesus Lord. The other guy calls him Master, or Rabbi, I'm sorry. Or teacher, and he calls him Lord. So he's willing to submit to the Lordship. He's ready, right? He claims to be ready. So the second would-be disciple seems very sincere, more sincere. He's heard the teachings, he's seen the power, and he desires to follow Jesus. He's been around Jesus, and in the wider sense, he's been a disciple because he's been following what Jesus is doing, and now he's ready to go all in. He's getting ready to jump in the deeper end. He's getting ready to be part of the inner circle, and he wants to follow Jesus as a true disciple. But he doesn't understand. He's not yet quite ready. He makes a request to Jesus. He says, I want to get serious with you, Jesus, okay? That's enough of this shallow following, you know, from afar in the crowd. I want to get serious. You ever had that thought? Jesus, you know what? I've been very shallow in my Christian life. I really want to get serious with you. Some of you have had that many times, right? And you get, finally, okay, Lord, I really need to get serious in my giving. I really need to get serious in my sacrificing. I really need to get serious with the Lord. And so that's a man. And he says, I'll follow you. But, you know, I believe that when you say to somebody, say something to somebody, you praise him and all that, and then you say, but, anything that comes before but means nothing. Okay? Anything that comes before but is just, it's just, you know, a little bit of watering down things, you know, means nothing. So Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my dad. Okay, now, Jesus says no. Jesus says no to him. That's kind of a little insensitive, right? His father has just died. Well, that's what it seems in the text. But what's going on? At first glance, it seems that Jesus is not being sensitive. I mean, imagine you had to teach Sunday school and Saturday night you lose your father or your mother, and you call pastor and say, hey, pastor, you're not supposed to teach tomorrow morning, but my father just died. And pastor said, no, you got to be here, you know, you're committed, so, you know, kind of seem really, you know, insensitive. But that's not what's going on here. Let's put it in a historical context here. There are two ways of looking at this passage, and in fact, it's a combination of two ways. In the old times, the man, especially the firstborn, would have to take care of the parents and the whole family. So he would be the next patriarch of the family. So when the father died, he would be in charge of leading the family. So in a sense, he's saying to Jesus, my father is going to die someday. I got to be in charge of the family. I'll organize the family. I put things together. I make sure everyone's okay. You know, then I'll be ready to come after you. But the father has not died yet. So what he's saying is, let me bury him when he dies. And the family is all figured out and things are safe and secure for them. Then I'll come. I'll get serious. Then the second thing that goes along with that is that the firstborn, especially a son, received a double portion of the inheritance. So he's basically saying, Jesus, when I receive my money, my father will die, I'll receive my money, then I'll be ready. I'll have things, I'll be secure. I'll be financially secure. I'll have things figured out. Family will be okay. Then I'll be carefree to follow you. See what's going on here? He's given conditions. He is not like the Son of Man that is willing to trust the Father for everything. No, he wants things to be safe, secure, comfortable, provided for without any care and concern, and without trusting God. And he says, then I'll figure it out, then I'll follow you. This is what he's doing. See, the thing is, this man actually counted the cost. He counted the cost. The first one, watch this, the two men. The first one didn't. He thought it was easy. It's like the man that builds a tower and says, oh, it's easy. A few bricks and, you know, a little bit of cement and it's good. You know, it's easy. He didn't count the cost, the scribe. And he thought it was easy to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I don't have a home. Are you willing? The second guy actually considered it fully. And he took time to consider it. And he counted the cost. That's why he was not ready. That's why he said, it's going to be tough. I got to have things figured out before I follow Jesus. Brethren, this is how we are sometimes. See, Jesus calls him to follow you, calls you to follow him now. He is given that call. He's issuing that call. He wants you to follow him now. No conditions, no waiting. I want to show you a passage very quickly. In Luke chapter 8. I'm going to go there. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it for you. Luke chapter 5. And it's when Peter and John and James are fishing all night, and they haven't caught any fish, right? And so they're putting away the nets, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, go back into the water and cast the nets. And they're probably thinking, hey, we're fishermen. We haven't caught anything. We're not going to do it now, right? You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing, right? And so Jesus says, do it. So they go and do it. And look at verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they, listen to this passage, verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, the response is different. The one guy says, wait for me until everything is figured out. I have money, family's figured out, I'll follow you. Peter, John and James say, they brought the boats to shore. It's very clear. And they followed him immediately. They could have said, Jesus, look, we never caught this many fish before. We're going to sell them quickly at the market and we're going to have money for a long time to be able to perform. No, they were willing to trust the master. They followed immediately. They left all the fish. Somebody made money that day, right? Got all the fish and went and sold them. But Peter and James and John didn't because they followed the master immediately. And see, that's the call of Jesus. He calls you to follow him. And you must follow him immediately. You must follow him quickly. You must follow him immediately. No conditions. You must follow him passionately. You must follow him selflessly. You must follow him continuously. And you must follow him permanently. See, when you follow Jesus, there's no turning back. You have crossed the bridge and you have burned the bridge behind you. There is no turning back. Follow Jesus today. Do not delay. Do not give any conditions. That's the Jesus. See, Jesus is not the Jesus of 21st century, right? He's radical. It's not the Jesus people like. Some of you have never given your life to Jesus. Well, now you know what it means. This is a cost. Why do you think Jesus put you in this world? Do you have a menial job Monday through Friday? Accumulate stuff, get a nice retirement, play golf when you retire. Never preach the gospel, never lead anyone to Christ. You know, and then you die and receive very little rewards from the master. So, listen, there are two men here. One counts the cost, one doesn't. Which one are you? You think life is so easy, Christian life, just a few rituals and that's it? Or are you avoiding commitment because you know how difficult it is? Or maybe you're unconverted today and you're in a crowd and you've been here and you look like a Christian but you have never trusted Jesus. You'd be like Judas, right? When Jesus says, one of you will betray me, no one says it's this one because he looked like a real disciple. Brethren, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is why you do what you do. This is why missions exist. So that we have more disciples of the Master. That we have more disciples that become worshipers of Jesus. This is why you invest your money. This is why people leave their homes. This is why people give their lives for the Master. Because you want people to become disciples of Jesus. But you know, one question. Actually, I was meditating on this yesterday. You know, the call of following Jesus is for everyone. This morning, most of you are not missionaries. Most of you have not left home and work and family to go out. I would have to ask you why. Why? I mean, in essence, all of us should be, in a sense, missionaries, right? But you not going out to the field, into the well, as it were, you have to have a good reason. Really, a really, really good reason. It's because I'm following Jesus here where I am. It's because I'm sacrificing my resources so that others go. It's because I'm praying earnestly for them. It's because I'm encouraging missionaries. It's because I'm giving up also my life so that others may go. That's the only reason, right? Or because you don't meet the requirements of the Bible. Maybe you're not able to teach. Maybe, you know, some other. But there has to be a good reason why you're not a missionary. We don't just hire out the gospel preaching to somebody else that knows how to do it. And we just send money and comfortable here. You know, and I have to follow Jesus so closely. We're all disciples of Jesus. So which one are you? And this morning, I would point you to Christ. The one who left everything, who left heaven, who emptied himself, who took on human form so that he would bring people to himself. The one that understands what it means to leave everything, to sacrifice everything. The one that understands what it means to suffer for Jesus, for God. The one that understands suffering for righteousness, he's the one that can help you this morning to commit. to stop being so shallow in your Christian life? Are you not tired of superficial Christianity? Of just being one more in the crowd? Well, there is grace. Grace. The one that suffered. The one that was tempted in anything, in everything like you, yet without sin, is able to give you that grace so that you would be willing to live a life of sacrifice for Him. And now, if you're asking this question, well, does that mean I have to be homeless and give up everything? And of course not, you know. If you're asking that question, maybe you're like me, you love things too much, you know. That's not what Jesus is saying either, right? You also want to take care of your family. But you know what that means. You know what it means. You know, Jesus has grace abundantly and wants to give it to you so that you live out the Christian life. A true disciple does not belong in a crowd. A true disciple is willing to follow Him sacrificially, to trust in Him. And a true disciple gives no conditions but follows immediately. And I hope that goes in your heart today. And I hope it goes in your mind. That's why you have Mission Sundays. That's why we're supporting missionaries. And that's what you must be as well, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us. Oh, Father, we need you. We need the gospel. We need strength. We need the work of Jesus in us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive your people if we have lived in a way that dishonors the Father, in a way that dishonors the Master. Forgive us if we have lived chasing things that don't have any echo in eternity. Forgive us, Father, if we have been so shallow, so superficial in our Christian life. Oh, Father, would we commit to you? That we would grab hold of that grace that is dispensed by Christ abundantly so that we would love Him more and more. Help us, Father, to that end, because we can only do it in your power. And by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.